changes and challenges our spiritual growth. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. A Christian must grow. There are many terms in the New Testament that describe the Christian. He is a disciple, a branch, a sheep, a lively stone, a soldier, and a saint. Each of these terms reflects some quality or trait that should characterize the Christian. For example, a disciple indicates that he is a learner and a follower. Branch indicates his connection with the vine, who is Jesus Christ. Sheep indicates the need that he has of the guidance that only Jesus Christ can provide. A lively stone indicates that he is a part of the spiritual house that Jesus came to build and that he continues to build through the evangelization efforts of Christians. A soldier indicates his responsibility to take the gospel message to others and to be a soldier in the army of the Lord. And of course, saint indicates that he has indeed been sanctified or set apart by the Lord when he is added by the Lord to the church or conveyed by the Father into the kingdom of the Son of his love. All of those terms have some aspect of the disciple or the Christian and imply something different about him. From the standpoint of the new birth, a Christian is a child of God. And so God is one's father. And Jesus is, in effect, one's brother. We're all brothers in Christ and brothers of Christ. At first, one is a babe in Christ. When he first experiences the new birth, he's born again. He is given membership or citizenship in the kingdom of God. He is a babe in Christ. He has just been born anew. He has just experienced the new birth. But he is expected to grow to spiritual maturity. Years ago, I heard Frank Jamison preach a lesson, and he made a good point that has stuck with me over the years, that there is a difference between a babe in Christ and a church baby. A babe in Christ is one who has only recently been added to the Lord and hasn't had time to grow, whereas a church baby is one who has been in the kingdom long enough that he should have grown far more than he has. And he continues to have need for the milk of God's Word and has not yet developed his spiritual teeth so he can handle the meat of God's Word. We'll talk a little bit more about that, if not in this lesson, in next week's lesson when we deal with another two aspects of spiritual growth. And so a Christian must grow. The primary means of spiritual growth is the Word of God. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Here, Peter says that all Christians are to be like babes, in that they are newborn babes, in that they should desire the pure milk of the Word. Here he says that the Word of God is to a Christian like milk is to a babe. And you don't have to guess when a babe is hungry. A babe will tell you when he's hungry. And a Christian should always be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And of course, the source of righteousness is the Word of God. And so we should be hungering for the pure milk of the Word. And that's how we grow. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious will desire the pure milk of the Word, and they will grow thereby. So the primary means of spiritual growth is the Word of God. There are these four aspects of both physical and spiritual growth. We're going to talk about two of these aspects this morning, and the other two we're going to hold until next Sunday morning. There is change associated with both physical and spiritual growth. That's one aspect of change. There's challenge is involved in spiritual and physical growth. Also, pain is associated with both physical and spiritual growth. And finally, joy is an aspect of both physical and spiritual growth. Again, we're going to deal with the first two this morning, changes and challenges of spiritual growth. And next Sunday morning, we'll deal with the pain and joy of spiritual growth. But what do we mean by changes of spiritual growth? Our children change daily, though gradually, before our very eyes. We don't always detect the growth on a daily basis, but over time we can certainly see that our children have grown. Right before our eyes. Their physical appearance changes. I didn't know this for a long time. But for years, the head remains the same in size as the body grows. But eventually, the head begins to grow with the body. And so the infant, their head is really almost out of proportion to the body when compared to to an adult. But eventually, the proportions become as they will be in adulthood. So their physical appearance changes. Their eating habits change, sometimes to our chagrin. I know there was more in my life. I stopped eating what I used to call little cabbages. Brussels sprouts, I guess is what they're called. I quit eating those things. There are several things I quit eating as a child, but I learned to eat some of those things as an adult. But their eating habits change. Their moods change. Oftentimes their moods change fairly quickly. And they can change back and forth. And that, of course, isn't something related merely to childhood, but it is related to childhood. They develop new abilities. Our hearts are touched by children whose growth is stunted because this is not normal. We expect our children to grow, and when we don't see the expected growth, we are concerned, whether they're our children or someone else's. And we realize that growth involves change, and so we expect our children to grow. Well, spiritual growth also involves changes. As a Christian grows spiritually, he or she also goes through certain changes. The new birth brings about a change in relationship, from servant of sin to servant of righteousness. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6, 17, and 18, that God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And so their relationship changed. They were still slaves, but their master was different. Before they obeyed the gospel, they were slaves of sin. Sin was their master. But after they became Christians, after they were saved, after they were born again, after they experienced the new birth, they were still slaves, but now they were slaves of righteousness. Righteousness was their master. And so there was a change of relationship with the new birth. Also, spiritual growth brings about an increase in one's knowledge and understanding. Well, that's a change. It's a change for the better. As we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen needed not to be ashamed, reliant about him, the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. We begin to grow in knowledge. We begin to grow in our understanding. That's a change. And we're concerned about those who don't seem to go through that change, who don't seem to increase in their knowledge and or understanding of God's Word. In Hebrews 5:12-14, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The solid food belongs to those who are fully, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so here were the saints in and around Jerusalem, Hebrew saints, some of whom, many of whom, had already abandoned Christ and gone back to Moses, thinking, well, I never was persecuted as a Jew like I'm being persecuted as a Christian. And they thought they had the option that they could either serve God through the Old Covenant, the Levitical priesthood, by supporting it, or they could serve God through the New Covenant, through the priesthood of Christ. And, well, you know, it's hard serving under Christ. I'm going to go back to Moses. I'm going to go back to the Levitical priesthood. But they didn't really have that choice. And so he's writing the epistle to the Hebrews to stave off further abandonment, further apostasy on the part of Jewish Christians in and around the environs of Jerusalem. So here are these Christians. They had been Christians long enough that they should have been teachers. They should not only have imbibed the milk of God's Word to develop strong spiritual bones and strong spiritual teeth, they should be masticating the meat of God's Word. we expect the physical children. We give them milk until they can develop the teeth, and then we begin to give them solid food. Oftentimes it's pureed. Or maybe we're just going by the Gerber baby food or whatever brand name we might prefer. Something that is strained. Something that's been pulverized and that's kind of paced in. They don't have to do a lot of chewing until they can develop those teeth more. And then we'll start giving them a little bit. Well, that's kind of the way it is with a Christian. He's got to get what he can get while he's young. But the more he gets while he's young, the simple, easy to understand things, the more he understands those simple things, then that will help him to understand the more advanced things. Some things are very simple, very cut and dry. It's very easy to show someone that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, because that's what Jesus said, as recorded by Mark in Mark 16, verse 16. It's very easy to show somebody that a person who believes must repent and be baptized, because that's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, as Luke records in Acts chapter 2. It's not as easy to demonstrate that the church was established on Pentecost, but you can demonstrate that. It just takes a little longer, because the statement is not made. It's not revealed explicitly, but it is revealed implicitly. And there are a lot of things like that. You've got to study and put some things together, put some basic building blocks together. It's kind of like the ABCs. You can teach the ABCs, and then you can teach some very simple words like cat and bat and rat. But then eventually you've got to move on up to those more difficult words like anti-disestablishmentarianism. Not grammar school, but same alphabet is used for anti-disestablishmentarianism that's used for bat and cat and rat. But you know, it's a little more complicated, there's a little more syllables in there, more vowels and more consonants, etc. And though there are difficult, and there's the concept is a little more difficult than cat, bat, and rat. But the same alphabet. And so the same Bible has milk and solid food. And the babe needs that milk primarily. But eventually, they are expected to become spiritually mature and to be able to handle the solid food. Solid food, again, belongs to those who are employed. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The mind is the gymnasium in which our senses are exercised to discern both good and evil. And the exercise equipment is God's work. And so we've got to do that. That's part of spiritual growth. To grow, to increase in our knowledge and understanding of God's Word. That is a change for the better. Spiritual growth brings about an increase in faith and love. If a person is not seen to be increasing in faith and love, you wonder about his spiritual growth. You wonder about his diet. What is he giving attention to during the week if he doesn't seem to be increasing in faith and love when you do see him in Bible classes and in worship services? What is he thinking about? What is he giving attention to? I like what Zig Ziglar says in many things that he said in his book, the title of which escapes me at the moment, but he says there is such a thing as stinking thinking. When we fire our minds with things that we have no business thinking about and giving attention to, these things are not productive of any good in our lives. They actually will suck our spiritual growth. See you at the top. That's an example. And that's one of the problems a lot of Christians have. They can't get rid of that stinking thinking they've gotten so used to engaging in as non-Christians. We've got to give attention to spiritual matters. We've got to be studying God's Word. Again, as Paul told Timothy, let him just show ourselves approved of God, working men, not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if we do that, and do what Peter said, desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby, we cannot help but grow. We cannot help but increase in our knowledge and understanding of God's word. We cannot help but increasing in faith and love. That's what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his second letter. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. Because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. That needs to be the case with every Christian. As he grows, that will be the case. As a Christian grows, his faith grows. Now, I understand, and we need to understand and keep in mind, that just as not every physical person, not every physical child grows at the same rate, not everybody has the same rate of physical growth, not everyone has the same rate of spiritual growth. But we all need to be growing spiritually, and it's up to us whether we do that or not. And your faith might not be growing as fast as someone else's, but it could still be that your faith is growing exceedingly for you. And the love of everyone of you all abounds toward each other. That needs to be true of us here. Not only toward each other here, but toward other Christians that we come into contact with from time to time. And spiritual growth also brings about a change in one's attitude and actions. Attitudes change. As a matter of fact, over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22-26, Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Far different from the works of the flesh he had just mentioned. Against us there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying. When among the churches of Galatia, there were those who were saying that you've got to have the law of Moses. There's no protection against the works of the flesh otherwise. Because the law of Moses tells us, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. We've got to have the law of Moses. But no, the law of Moses has served its purpose. But every man the law of Moses taught, the New Testament teaches, except the requirement for kindness is not taught in the New Testament. And what he's saying, what Paul is saying, is we don't need the law of Moses. We've got the Spirit speaking up through the New Covenant. And if we will just imbibe what the Spirit has revealed, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. We will bear love. We will have that love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we won't have to worry about the law because there's no law against those things. And if we are in Christ, we crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. If we say that we live in the Spirit, if our life is in the Spirit, then our walk needs to be in the Spirit. That means we need to be busy doing the things God teaches us in the New Covenant. And as we do those things, we will benefit from those things. We cannot help but grow. So let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Those things would be totally inconsistent with the will of the Lord. Ephesians 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit upon the peace." I want to think he's talking to the younger Christians at Ephesus rather than those who were baptized by him when he was there. Some of them, at least, have not begun to change in their attitudes and actions. We've got to do that. That has got to be a part of our spiritual growth. Otherwise, our spiritual growth is stunted. In Philippians 2, verse 1-4, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Part of spiritual growth. You know, when we're born into this world, all we know is what we need. That's all the infant knows. The infant knows he's hungry. Whether his diaper needs changing. He knows very little. He discovers first his own hands. Those are his hands, he eventually comes to. Those are his feet. And it's up to the parents to teach that child that the world does not revolve around him or her. That's one of our Christians still need to learn, unfortunately. I'm not saying that's true here. But it's true in various places. That's one of the parts of growing. is to realize that we're not the center of God's universe, and we ought not to be the center of our universe. We've got to change our attitudes if it's necessary, and oftentimes it is, and our actions will follow. Ephesians 4, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, we are raised to walk in newness of life. Apparently some of those in Ephesus had not begun that new life. They needed to do so. Need to quit putting off, and put off. In other words, they were putting off. How were they putting off? They were procrastinating when it came to putting off the old man. They said, put off the old man. You can't put on the new man until you put off the old man. You've got to break those habits that you have as a paganist. And then replace those bad habits with good ones. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him whose soul steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. You see, we're no longer. Well, let me put it this way. Yes, it is true that the individual must come to God through Jesus Christ. In that sense, it is Christian discipleship. But we also have not only an individual relationship to God, an individual responsibility to God, we also have a one another relationship that needs to be worked with, that needs to be improved. We have a responsibility to one. In that sense, Christian discipleship is a one another religion. We have responsibilities and obligations not only to love one another, but to give, to have something to give him who has need. We have responsibilities to see to one another's needs, in other words. He goes on to say, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgives you. What kind of person would I be? Having been forgiven by God in Christ, refuse to forgive those who sin against me. I would be an ingrate. I'd be ungrateful. We're to follow that pattern. We are to be like him in that respect. Forgive those who are unrepentant. No, we can't do that. We are no more obliged to forgive the impenitent than God would forgive the impenitent. God demands repentance of alien sinners. He demands repentance of those who sin as children of God. And we ought to demand repentance of those who sin against us. And we don't have to know for sure, absolutely. We can't. But if they say I repent, we just take them at their word. That's what Jesus said to Peter. When Peter said, if my brother sin against me and repent, shall I forgive him? And Jesus said, yes. He said, well, unto 7 times, you know, unto 70 times that. And he didn't mean that literally. He said, well, the 491st time you don't have to forgive him because you've already forgiven him 490 times. So as often as he says, I repent, you forgive him. He may or may not be genuine in that. You can't know. But give him the benefit of the doubt. Well, what about challenges? Well, children face many challenges at various stages of life as they grow to physical maturity. 4 and 5 year olds, preteens, teenagers, all have challenges peculiar to their ages. And we know and understand that when we're raising our children. But in spite of these challenges, we still encourage physical growth and hope that they will grow through. Oh, I know we figure to hope they never grow up. Never grow to the point where they don't need us anymore. But we do want them to experience physical growth. And we try to help them rise to the challenges we know that they will face. The wise parent prepares their children for those challenges the best that he can. Because the wise parent knows that those challenges are going to confront that child. Well, spiritual growth also involves challenges. Well, what kind of challenges are involved in spiritual growth? Well, the five-talent man not only had greater responsibility, but he also had a greater challenge than both the one and two-talent men. Over in Matthew 25:14-17, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went in on the journey, then he had received 5 talents, went and traded with him, and made another 5 talents, and likewise also he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents. The time is it. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents. The time is it. His Lord said to him, well done, the good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Lo, there you have what is yours. And he still had that 1 talent. But his Lord, and he was silent. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. What's he talking about? He's talking about using what God has given you. And if you use what God has given you, you will increase and have more through your use, through your productivity. And that he has given us abilities. And he expects us to put those abilities to use. And as we use those abilities will increase. Therefore, take the talent that must come from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He still has the 1 talent. They have not put it to use. He had not gained another talent, which he had the ability to do, or the Lord would not have given him a talent. So even that 1 talent was taken from him. He had given up his life to own it by not increasing it. Spiritual growth doesn't mean life gets easier. It means the challenges get bigger. In Luke 12:42-44, the more we know and understand about God's Word, the more he expects us of us in return. In Luke 12:42-44, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. We just saw that in the parable of the talent. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not ready, when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be with many strikes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of strife shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom as much is given from him, much will be required, and to him to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. The more abilities God gives us, the more responsible we are for using the abilities that he gives us. And I don't think he's talking about degrees of punishment here as much as he's talking about degrees of disappointment on the part of God. He will be exceedingly disappointed in him. Well, what about you? Are the changes you are experiencing indicative of spiritual growth? Are you rising to the challenges that accompany?